Take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, we'll also be the first passage we go to will be in Ephesians chapter 5. And so you may want to put your finger there. We've been using Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 as our text verse for this entire series. And I was thinking that it might end tonight, and the more I kept going over it, I'm not real sure, but it's going to end sometime, okay? In eternity, maybe, but it'll end. But our text is Habakkuk chapter 3, or Habakkuk, did I say that? Yeah, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. And last time we finished with question number 16, there were 21 questions in this, and so there we asked, am I willing for God to speak to me through pastor, through an evangelist, through my Sunday school teacher, whoever's preaching the word? Am I willing to react to what God says to me through the preached word of God? Because really, we're never reacting to a man. We're reacting to the Holy Spirit because it's the word of God. Okay, and so I want to make that very clear. If we put our faith in man, that's going to fail us greatly. All right, our text for this whole series now. Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now shall we pray? Father, I pray as we look into your word tonight, we consider these questions, questions to ask ourselves, questions that we must decide which side the great divider we want to stand, with him or on the other side with the world. I pray, Lord, that we'd understand as Christians, this looks at discipleship. This looks at commitment. And help us, Lord, to have that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, question number 17 is actually a two-part question. And it is, am I separated from the world? And do I reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, that's where we're going first. And I want to look at that passage because it really is the answer to this question. It's what this question is all about. And so, again, the question, am I separated from the world, and do I reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? In Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's the world. That's wickedness. That's sin. That's all that is the world. You're sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, there ought to be a difference between light and darkness, okay? You can look outside, now you can see the sun starting to go down and those windows aren't as bright, and in another 2 weeks, it's going to be dark outside at this time of evening, okay? And so we see that going on now, but there is a difference between light and darkness. There ought to be a difference between the saved and the unsaved. And let me make this even more distinctive. I know of people that are unsaved, you do too, that are very moral and what we would in many ways say good people. They are moral. They're clean living. They're something that someone that you don't mind being around, but they're unsaved. There ought to be a difference between a saved person and even an unsaved, morally clean, religious person, but it's unsaved. There needs to be a difference. You see, we're not trying to be a shade of light that's getting dark near dawn, and then the darkness trying to make it just a little bit light gray so it'll blend and nobody will be offended by that. No, there is a difference. We want to be noonday Christians. Bright lights. High noon. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be before our Lord. Trying to be acceptable to both sides of that makes us unacceptable and unholy in God's sight. When we're trying to play both sides, then we're like Revelation 3, 15 and 16, where he talks about being lukewarm. God said, I'd rather ye were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, then I'll spew you out of my mouth, because that just makes him sick. Now, many times I believe that cold and hot have been misunderstood. Some say, well, the Lord would really want you to be cold or hot. But they've always interpreted cold as just a dead Christian not doing anything. And hot as boy, really being on fire for the Lord. That's not what it is. When you look at Laodicea, you find out that it had two kinds of springs. It had these real cool spring waters, and then it also had these hot springs. The hot springs were for the healing. That speaks of evangelism, bringing the hot springs that bring revival, bringing the hot springs that brings a soul to the Savior and cleans him up and heals him of a sin-sick condition. And of course, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Or it's the cool, refreshing spring. You know, you jump in Silver Springs out here, and you jump right back out, okay, as cold water. But there is something refreshing about it. Something very refreshing. And what I'm saying is that we're, as a Christian, the cool, refreshing springs, that speaks of edification of fellow believers. So really, God said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Now, he'd like us to be both, hot and cold. Evangelizing, edifying. But if it's just one, he'd rather us just be one of those than to be lukewarm, playing both sides of the fence. And he says, that just makes me sick, makes me want to regurgitate. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That is an idea of what trying to play both sides of the fence looks like to God. And so, he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, we've always read about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Great, great passage. But now, when we look at this verse, he's saying the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, is in all goodness. What is goodness? I always think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, not unto the church, not unto the pastor, but acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word for service has the idea of worship in it, the root for worship. We worship the Lord with our body. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us to be cleansed from all wickedness and sin in our spirit and in our body. And so, here we are, we're looking at this of goodness. To be holy, acceptable unto God, your body a living sacrifice. In the next verse he says, and be not conformed. Don't imitate the world. Don't emulate the world. Don't try to make your religion like the world. Don't try to make your personal life like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformation takes place on the inside and works its way out. And it shows itself in your life. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, you've got to renew the mind. You do that daily in the Word of God. That you may prove what is that good. Good. Acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we're going to prove what is good, and the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, we have Galatians 5, what all the makes up the fruit of the Spirit, then goodness is first of all seen in our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, with a mind that is in the things of God. And then he says righteousness. Righteousness is obedience unto the commandments of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. And so if we're going to live, in an obedient life, unto the Lord, then we've got to know his commandments. So this is a person where you get into the word, just like with the body. Now you're getting into the word in your soul. The soul is the seat of our emotions. And so when we're in the soul, we're obedient to the Lord because we know it's pleasing to him. And it's a joy. When your children have a birthday, or your spouse has a birthday, then you buy them something. And you make the sacrifice for whatever it is you buy. You might buy them something really nice, and it costs a little bit more than you intended to spend. But there is a joyful feeling if you see that it pleases them. There's just something about pleasing them. Obedience pleases the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says in John 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so there is the soul. And then, and in all truth, sanctify them through thy truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now we're looking at the Spirit, because when we get into the truth of God, we go down to the very depths of the inner man made in God's image. And so the fruit of the Spirit in all these things we saw in Galatians is in all righteousness, and it's in all goodness, but it's also in all truth, body, soul, and spirit. Then verse 10 says, proving. Oh, this is the goal of every saved person. Proving by your life. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you're abiding in goodness, righteousness, and truth, then you're in a position to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay? So that part has to come out. And if it doesn't, then on this very first question, am I separated from the world? That can kill revival in our life. Any decisions that we make for the Lord can be killed by that refusal to put God first, making Christ my all in all. And so he says there again in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 11, have no fellowship. Do you remember what fellowship is? It is what? Partnership. Have no fellowship or partnership, okay, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I find it interesting that many times in the New Testament, as well as the Old, but especially in the New Testament, we're not to emulate the things of this world. Ephesians 5 chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 tells us to put that off. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14 tells us not to, again, to emulate those things. We see it here, and throughout there we're seeing that we are not trying to imitate the world. That's not what we do. That's not what we do in our personal life, let alone our worship. It's not to imitate that. So, again, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not only don't have partnership with them, reprove them. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against. Stand against. Taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak against. Verse 13 says of Ephesians 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now the idea then is that you do everything in your power. But in your power is not your power, it's the Lord's power. If you put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, and you'll see the armor of God with prayer and faith and the word of God and so forth. So you put on the whole armor of God and you take a stand. We've got a sword. A sword is to wield and to use. It has a purpose. We're attacking the gates of hell. And so we need to understand that. So he says, not only don't have a partnership with them, but reprove them. Now we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Do you reprove them? Do you stand against them? Even if it's our own family. When it talks about no fellowship, partnership, people say, oh, I can't talk to anybody I've separated from at all. It's not what it means. It means that you're not in partnership with them. So many ways, whether it's on a job, you got people that are undercutting things, rebelling and so forth, and you take sides with them. That's the wrong path. They're rebelling against authority in their life. In the home, it may be some of the family are all of a sudden have a new standard, they've changed. You don't partner in those things. You don't partner in those things, but it's my family. You don't partner in those things. I remember in the first church I pastored, had a family that about once a month, sometimes it'd be once every 2 months, they had a family reunion, and they had to drive there about 40, 50 miles away to drive there for the family reunion. And they said, you know, family's first. And I got carried away one day, and I just said, well, God's first. You know, and why is family reunion on Sunday? Why is it not on Monday and Tuesday? Oh, we got to work. Well, is job first? Is it ahead of God? Well, you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. It's the flesh. Okay, so again, sometimes it's with the family. Sometimes it's in the church. And there are those that all of a sudden they're against this, they're against that. And through the gossip and other things, they draw you in. And he says, have no fellowship. Don't have partnership. But we love these people. We love family. You may love the people you work with. You may love people in the church, and you should. But you got to stand and say, no, I can't support this. Let me give you an example. Let's say you got a son or daughter that has just moved in and started living with someone. They live out of town. Maybe they live 100 miles, 200, 300 miles away. And they call and say, we're coming. We're going to come and stay a few days with you. And you say, okay, but I want you to understand that we can't have both of you spending the night in our house sleeping together. Oh, Pastor, that is so unkind. You know what? I'll lose my children if I do that. You've already lost them. I'll chase them to hell. No, they're already on the way to hell. You're not chasing them to hell. You're trying to pull them back. If you destroy the foundations of righteousness, you pretty well seal that they may never come back. There's got to be something for them to come back to if they decide somewhere down the road that it's time to get back and get things right. So again, let's make sure that we understand that we are to reprove them, not just to not have fellowship. Speak against it. Reprove them. Do you realize that that's the idea of reprove is a present imperative there, and it's the idea of reprove with conviction. Reprove with conviction. Stand against it. You'd stand against it, but you do love them, but you stand against it. Because it's what God would have you to do. So again, am I separated from the world, and do I reprove the unfruitful works of righteousness darkness? Because that's what the Bible tells a good Christian to do. That's what it tells us to do as saved people. All right, next question. Number 18, am I serving the Lord through the local church and doing what He would have me to do in it? Now, Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're Isaiah, and some say that you're Elijah, some say this, some say that. He says, but now who do you say I am? And Peter answers and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Son there was meant the very seed of God. Something that could have gotten Peter killed or imprisoned, stoned or whatever, had other men heard that. And so starting there then, after saying that, Jesus answered and said unto him in Matthew 16, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. When he says thou art Peter, well, Peter, that was already his name. What's he talking about? He's talking about what his name means. Thou art Peter, a pebble. And then he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The local church is the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the head of it, he's the founder of it. This was his doctrine. This was his belief. This is what he wanted done, and he is God come in the flesh. That's the local church. And so with that thought in mind, he says, I will build my church. Now, you talk about building church. Brother Banks said something about the place over there, you know, it's with rocks, it's not with wood. Doesn't make sense, Peter. Pebble, small rock, building blocks. Getting souls saved, building, but the rock is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock, it's talking about upon Christ, the local church is built. He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. You see, He is the rock. He is the Word upon which we are built. He is the Word on which we stand. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now again, we went back to the last question. And do we take a stand? We have the Word, the sword of God, and we attack the gates of hell. Sometimes you have family that are walking with the gates of hell. And you've got to say, get out of the way, because I'm coming. If you don't get out of the way, you're going to get it. But you stand with the Lord. You stand with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we've all heard, and maybe most of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, that's saved by grace. I can't work, can't earn it. But we stop there, and don't stop there. Verse 10 is next. His work was not just to get you saved, but then to do a work in you after you're saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Other words, God has already chosen the work that He wants you to do. Over the years in ministry, I've found people say, well, what can I do to serve the Lord? I've said, get involved in the bus ministry. Hey, I need somebody to teach a children's class. Hey, I need somebody singing in the choir. I need this, need that. Sometimes they say, well, that's not my desire. I don't want to teach children. I only want to teach adults. I don't want to work on the bus. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather do this, do that. And they all have their ideas of what they want to do. That's being religious. That's only being religious. Serving God is when you're doing what He wants you to do. Doing what He has called you to do. So there's a difference between being religious and serving God as a Christian. What would thou have me to do? That's what Paul said. Remember on the road to Damascus when he got struck down there and the light shone from heaven? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And Paul, he's all of a sudden a believer. And he said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? He didn't say, Lord, now, wow, well, you proved yourself to me. This is what I'm going to do for you. Now, what would thou have me to do for you? What would thou have me to do? And that's got to be our attitude in doing God's will and serving Him through the local church. We have designed our campaign, basic training, because we do know that God wants us not only to witness to the lost, but if they get saved, then to get them established. That's the Great Commission. Win them, baptize them, teach them to observe. And so that's what it's all about. All of us have that responsibility. But within the local church, we have specific responsibilities. We all can be involved. Roundup is something that we all can be involved in. Well, you know, that's just not my thing to invite people and to try to get people to come. Well, you better make it your thing because it's God's thing. Okay, it's God's thing. And God wants you to do it. So you've got to decide, what side of the great divider do I stand? Do I stand on the side of religion or do I stand on the side of righteousness? What would thou have me to do, Lord? That becomes the question. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now understand, it's God's way. God's will, God's way, in God's timing. Now, Moses knew because of the testimony he heard that when he was born, they hid him in the basket. And then his mother was hired, his real mother was hired to be the nurse to them and to help him. And he learned that he was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's 40 years old and he says, well, I'm 40. I've got the highest education you can get in Egypt. I've been to their Harvard. I'm one of the highest educated men here. He was mighty in words. So he's thinking of his education and his mightiness in words, his ability to speak. So he figures all of them will just understand that and fall right behind him. So what does he do? He goes out, sees an Egyptian mistreating one of the children of Israel, and he kills the guy and buries him. Next day he sees two Israelites fighting each other. He goes, hey, you're brethren. He says, oh, yeah, you want to kill us now like you did the guy yesterday? And he's smart enough to know, well, if this gets out, I'm dead. And so he heads off to the wilderness. But you see, he decided when God's time was instead of allowing God to decide. He was deciding how to do it. You know what? God had to take him out into the wilderness for 40 years. Remember when he goes back, he says, Lord, I cannot speak. And yet the Bible says that he was mighty in words before that. It took God 40 years to reteach him. When he's 80 years old, God says, okay, now you're ready. Some of you 80-year-olds there, okay, you're ready now, okay? Now, I'm ready at 80, but I was not ready back then. In the world's eyes and in religious eyes, he's ready. He's 40. Boy, that's a great age to be to really get involved in ministry. They've got enough time. Now, this is an adult. He has some maturity behind him. And now, boy, he's just ready for it. But you know, God, when he looks at things, it's a whole lot different than the way we do. He looketh on the heart. We've got to get to the point where there's no glory for us. He must increase, I must decrease, as John the Baptist said. And then we have to get to that point, and then we begin to understand God's will is the right way. God's will is the only way for me to go. So I must do God's will, God's way, in God's timing. Let's do one more here. I thought it was going to get through, And I realize I am not. I also realize that I don't know if my throat will last the whole time, okay? So again, the next question is, am I keeping myself pure? We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Now understand, youthful lust is not just the most evil things. It's just things that I want to do. And I put those things before God. They're things that make me feel good about myself. They're things that make me feel good about this and about that. And so when we think of it, it's a youthful lust. But he says, but rather follow after righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about the guy that, builds a tower and then he can't finish it. Another one has an army of 10,000, but an army of 20,000. He starts to go against him and realizes he can't. And he has to face the embarrassment of not being able to build the tower and all that. He didn't count the cost before he took a stand. If you stand for the Lord, it's going to cost you something. If you're not willing to be pure, it's not only going to cost you before the world, it's going to cost you before the Lord. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This now is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A pure heart that stays in these areas of righteousness, faith, charity, peace, all these things, and purity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart, love one another. You don't love the brethren, you don't have a pure heart. Let's put more shoe leather on this again. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Children, you say, they're the dumbest people I've ever been around, and they never do anything right, and all this other stuff. And you know, especially that hits the teenage years, I know. They don't want me to have fun. And children, you don't honor your parents, you're not pure. Wives, be subjected unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're not subjected, you're not pure. Husbands, love your wives even as, boy, that's the highest yet of those three. The highest is this, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, I love my wife. Yeah, but do you love him? Do you love her this way? Remove that mark from the tape, love him. We are not in that gender thing here. Okay, a man marries a woman, not a man a man. Okay, but now, you love her as Christ loved the church. And we don't have that kind of a love in our heart. We have a problem with purity. And if you're having problems looking at things, whether it's on the internet, on TV, in magazines or whatever, that you should not be looking at men, you don't love your wives as Christ loved the church. You've got a problem with purity. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. I find that an interesting statement because silver and gold, and I use that illustration because Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Silver and gold are tested by putting them in the fire. Many times the purity of our heart is tested by God allowing us to go through the fiery trials of life. And the heart is, whether it's pure or not, it is proven. Sometimes a little fame will show that a man's heart is not pure. But usually it's not fame, usually it's trials and troubles. And it's in those trials and troubles that those fires, especially as they begin to magnify, is the time when the grace of our lips should reveal that we have a pure heart. And we won't have that if we're not where we ought to be in doctrine, in our minds, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let's look at one more passage here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When we got saved, we became children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But think about this. That bus kid, that man that's on the street, that man that may live in your neighborhood, he's a womanizer, that lady that's a harlot, that's a slut, those people that are thieves, those people that are liars, those people that are gossips, they get saved. They are made just as pure as you are. And they're just as saved as you are. And the Father accepts them if they come to him in repentance and faith, just as we were accepted by him and are called the sons of God, so too are they. And we're not better than they are. We're only saved by the grace of God. Now, of course, there is wisdom. Person is accused of some of these things I've just said, some of the awful things I just said. And it's a teenager, a teenage young man, a teenage young lady. I don't want my children around them. And there is wisdom about making sure of that person's testimony. And letting them prove themselves, but then they've got to be helped to get to that point. They must be helped to get to that point. So yes, it must be a supervision. But realize that it may be better to be with Mary Magdalene that had seven devils, was a witch. Might be better with a girl like her than the one that was raised in a Christian home and seems to be pretty good. And you find out later that they were trash. But you see, so often we want to put them in another place. Oh, yuck. We don't want them around ours. So he says, again, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have a reward yet. We don't have a new body yet, but we are now the children of God. Isn't that great? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Do I believe that? See, that's the question. Do I believe that when he appears, I'm suddenly going to be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. We'll be like him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says that we'll put off this vile body and we'll have a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Because the next verse tells us something if we really believe it. This is the difference between something that you say, I believe as a fact, but it's not faith because it doesn't change your life. Here's where faith comes in, the very next verse. Verse 3 of 1 John 3. And he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you really believe that that change is going to take place in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, you're going to have the new body and all that, and that really is very important in your life, and you're looking forward to that, he says, then you're going to purify yourself. You're not going to be interested in how much the world accepts you. You want to be holy and acceptable unto God. Remember the story in Acts chapter 10? Peter was used of God. There in Jerusalem, Acts 2, they get saved and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. The Holy Ghost, we're told, is there and they go out and they preach and so forth. Then we get to Acts chapter 8 and then the Samaritans, they're only half Jews. But they accept it and they get saved. But Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, Gentiles get saved, and a lot of those good church people were upset with Peter that he would actually go to them. And Peter gives them the word, the same word that God gave to him. What God has cleansed, call it not common. Don't call it unclean. And as his people in this world, we've got to realize, yes, there's a lot of uncleanness out there. They need a Savior. And if God has shown you how unclean they are, he's also shown you that's somebody he wants you to go to. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, he did go to Gentiles, he did go into the world, but the first place he'd always go when he'd go into a town is to the Jews. Always would go to the Jews. Why? Because those were the ones he was in sin with. Those were the ones he was in false doctrine with. Those were the ones that he was wrong with. So why not go and try to reach the ones that you were wrong with first? And yet, don't keep it just to them. Now, again, these are questions that we ask ourselves. Am I purifying myself? Am I willing for God to be first, for Christ to be all in all? Am I religious? Or am I committed to Jesus Christ? He is Lord. I'm his servant. He is Father. I'm his child. He is head. I am bride. Do we have that commitment? Because as good as those decisions that you made and as serious as they are that you've made, not just during revival meeting, but in your Christian life, they get hindered when we allow these things to stand in the way. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I thank you that Jesus loves even me. You love even all of us. In our failures, our shortcomings, our wickedness, you've saved us, you've cleansed us by that shed blood of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. But now, Lord, we want to look at maturity in Christ. We want to see the growth of Christ. We want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, this is a time of self-examination. I can't do the examination. That Spirit has to do it with each one. But I pray, Father, that you would accomplish what your will is in each heart. It may begin with this invitation. It may be sealed with this invitation. But whatever it is, I pray to be dealt with in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.